Amen. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Ephesians. It should be falling pretty quickly by itself there at this point. So we move through this book. We're in chapter 4, and we are this morning made our way to verses 7, and we're going to try to do all the way from verse 7, look at, study, unpack, dive into verses 7 through 16. My son Noah Rushing is going to come and read this passage of Scripture for us. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. I'm a little concerned about Paul setting me up for a short sermon earlier. I hate to disappoint y'all, but you know that's never stopped me before. So following Noah reading, I'm going to get on my knees and just ask the Lord to bless our time. And I invite you to join me as we seek the Lord together. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 7 through 16.
But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that he may no longer be children tossed and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and all deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Amen. Thank you, Noah. Pray with me. Father, we want to be all that you have created us to be as a church and individual parts of it. Now, Father, I pray today that you would grow us as we together dive into your word, that your Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts, our minds, our spirits to receive this word, that it might implant itself, that it might burst forth in faith, and that it would empower us to accomplish all that you have put before us this day and the days ahead. I believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and work amongst us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we move through Ephesians, we've really been learning a lot about the church and what God's doing amongst the people of God and really what he's doing in the world. And what we've seen is that God's been working in a very broken world, in a very sin-filled place, to create a new society, to create a new people for himself, to create a people that belongs to him, a unique people, a people that come from all kind of different backgrounds and races and rich people, poor people, all kind of different folks, to draw us together as one. So that within this new society, there ought to be a kind of love, a kind of unity that's seen amongst the church. It's just not seen anywhere else. And the reason is because we don't identify ourselves with all those other things. That primarily our identity stops being the color of our skin or the size of our bank account or what we do for a living. But our identity becomes centered in the fact that we are a child of God in Christ Jesus. Because what he's doing is he's creating in us a family. That we become a family of God, children of God together as one. One family. We see this oneness language as we look at the passage that we were in last week. And I'll just touch on it real quickly. Notice verses 4 through 6. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all, and through all and in all. But if you notice there, Paul doesn't stop right there and just say, okay, you are unified and you are one, but he's going to go forward and teach us something about this oneness. And what we learn is incredibly important. Now, y'all listen here. This is really important. What Paul is about to tell us is that oneness doesn't mean sameness. And that just because we were saved to be unified does not mean that we were saved to be uniform. But God is working in a way to unify his church by providing diversity to it. That's why I called this unified diversity. Look at verse 7. God unifies his church in this way. Look at the way he unifies his church. Verse 7 says, But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So God's bringing us together as one family. But God then, as one family, starts giving gifts to individual children. Kind of reminds me of like Christmas morning when you wake up as a child and you go and look and you see what gifts have been given. And you've been given some gifts with your name on it, and it's different from your brother's gifts or your sister's gifts. These are uniquely yours. And that's what we're supposed to understand here, is that Christ has given each one of us individually the special gifts that he wants you to have. Now that is special. That whatever unique spiritual gifts you have, they were given to you personally by your Savior, personally by your Creator. Now what that means is this: it means that you are unique. It means that you are special, and that uniqueness that you are is exactly who Christ chose you to be. Now that's important. The reason it's important, because we look at our uniqueness and we look at other people's uniqueness and we think, well, I want to be unique like they're unique. I don't like my uniqueness. I don't want these gifts. I want those gifts. I want that gift. And what happens is we become envious of other people's gifts and other people's shapes and other people's uniquenesses that Christ created them to be, so that we eventually devalue and minimize the uniqueness of the gifts that Christ has given us and what he's made us to have. And so what we end up doing is not using them, the gifts that we have, because we want somebody else's gifts. Let me give you a quick example. I have always wanted to be able to sing really, really good. Now I can't. Now I can sing, I can make a joyful noise, I can accomplish that, but that's about the limit of what I can do. And every week I sit here and I listen to soloists sing, and my wife sings really well, and then the choir sings like they did this morning. But Brent Gilbert's over there tearing it up. You know, and I'm listening to that. I'm like, oh, this is good. Oh, this is worshipful. Man, I love this. But there's something in the back of my mind that's asking this question. Man, why didn't God let me sing like that? Matter of fact, I looked at Mike while they were singing and said, man, I wish I could sing like that. You know, it's kind of missing the point, right? And so if you've ever wondered that, if you've ever looked at somebody else's gift and you wondered, man, why can't I have the gift that they have? Let me give you the answer. Because Jesus didn't want you to have that gift. Jesus wanted you to have another gift. And that gift is just as special, if not more special, than the gift that you want. Do you understand? You are who you are with the gifts that you have because Jesus himself chose to give them to you. And thus we should be very proud of who we are and the gifts that we have. And one of the reasons that we should find our pride in Christ in that is that Paul goes on to tell us how exactly Christ gives us these gifts. And what he says is, it's that Christ had to fight to earn them in order to give them to you. He connects the gifts that you have, your gifts, to his work on the cross and the gospel. And I want you to see it, first of all, is that Christ gives gifts to the church in three different ways. He gives gifts to his people first through victory. Through victory. Look at verse 7. He says, But grace was given each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it was given this way, according to his measure, according to his decision. And then Paul says, therefore. In other words, he did that because the Old Testament says this. And then he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 68:18. And he says this. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. You see that? Therefore, it says, he gave gifts to you because this says this. All right? And so you got to understand what's going on in Psalm 68:18 to really understand what Paul's doing in describing the gifts that we've been given. So let's look at that context, Psalm 68:18. If you want to turn back there, you can. We're going to spend just a little time here. The context of this psalm is that the psalmist is calling out to God, crying out for God to come and vindicate his people and to accomplish victory for his people like God had done for the people in the past. And so Psalm 68:18 is that cry. And so we read that. You may be there, it's on the screen if you're not there. It says, you ascended on high, the psalmist says, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Now, what is he alluding to? The psalmist is alluding to that in the past, God has accomplished some unbelievable victories for his people. That he had led the people through the wilderness, out of Egypt, through the wilderness for some 40 years. And then during the conquest, they went into the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. And they began to take the land. And they conquered every enemy that they faced as they moved through this land to take that land, to take the promised land for his people. Eventually, leading up to this ascent, where in Jerusalem, they had built the temple, and that the Ark of God, the very presence of God, would go into Jerusalem, into the temple, into the holies of holies, in symbolically sitting on his throne, he would dwell there. Notice verse 18, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. So what does that mean? What's that mean? So we got this ascended on high, you've moved into the holy of holies, this ascension, leading a host of captives in your train. Well, that picture of the train there is not like, whoop, whoop, not that kind of train. We might think of like a wedding dress with a long train behind it. In context here, he's talking about a great king with a great robe who has a long, long train. And the idea is that, I don't know if I can do justice to describe it in those terms, in his train, but like behind him, like in his wake, is nothing but defeated enemies because he is a victorious Lord. All right, so that's the picture. See, that's the picture that's being created there. And Psalm 68:18 says that as a result of that, God is receiving gifts among men. You see that? You see where it says, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious. And so he's receiving. So what's happening there? Well, God has led the people out of Egypt. He has destroyed all the enemies. He has ascended into the Holy of Holies. He has overcome, like I said, have all these victories over enemies. And now, what are the people doing? The people are giving gifts to God. God is now receiving gifts as the victorious Lord. How are they doing that? Well, of course, they are bringing sacrifices to the temple. They are bringing offerings to the temple. We see all of that. So as the victorious king, he is now receiving gifts. Now that's the picture Paul's leaning upon here. But now let's look at verse 8 again, because I want to show you something you may have missed. Paul changes the verse, or either he misquotes the verse. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, wait a minute. What did Psalm 68:18 say? Did it say that God received gifts or God gave gifts? It said he received. But Paul says, turns around and says he gave. Now, this is very uncomfortable. Does anybody want to tell Paul that he misquoted this verse? Oh, man, I feel so bad for Paul. He's writing Holy Scripture. And y'all think Paul misquoted this verse, or you think he adjusted it for a reason? He adjusted it for a reason. He's exactly right. Because what he's doing is he's capturing something about that picture that we might miss if we don't focus on it rightly. So when God is ascended in the Holy of Holies, he's there, and then the people bring these gifts to God. Let me ask you, where did those people get those gifts? Well, when they conquered the promised land, they destroyed a lot of enemies. They took a lot of spoils of war. And so through God's leadership, through his victorious power, all right, the spoils of war would have been distributed amongst the people. Because God is a great conquering king, the gifts that they took because they conquered the enemies were given to the people, so that when they get into the promised land and God ascends to, God sits in the Holy of Holies as the victorious king, guess what the people are going to do with those gifts? They're going to turn around and give them back to God. You see how that works? And so this is the picture that Paul is creating about Jesus. He's leaning on that. He's asking, well, what does all this have to do with the gifts that I have? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. So Jesus came to earth and he overcame enemy after enemy after. He overcame demons. He overcame evil people. He overcame hell itself because he bore our sin. He went to the cross. He died in our place. He had to rise again to overcome. That's what he's pointing to as he points to the cross in verse 9. And saying he ascended, what does that mean? That he had also descended to the lower regions of the earth, so that he went to the cross, he died, and he was put in the grave. But then he rose again, overcoming all of these enemies. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as the victorious Lord who has conquered all of these enemies in his train, in his wake, as he ascends to the right hand of the Father, he gives his people gifts. To do what with? To turn around and give them right back to him. You see that? You see that? That's important. If you don't get that, you will miss something. And so it's through victory that he has given his church gifts. Secondly, it is also with variety that he has given his church gifts, his people gifts. So what kind of gifts does he give? Well, he gives gifts for the benefit of the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. It says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Now, some of you looking at that and say, well, look, none of that is my gift. I want you to know that this is not an exhaustive list. This is not like a list of all the gifts that God gave to the church. Let me point out one that God obviously gave to the church that's not listed here. Deacons. Did you know God gave deacons to the church as a gift? I can show you many passages of scripture that says that he did. It's not listed here. And that's easy to show that this is not an exhaustive list of all the gifts that God has given to the church. Because God has given a lot of gifts to the church. I mean, some of you can sing like crazy, and that's awesome. Some of you have this gift of relating to people well, or even things like cooking. God bless you if you can cook well and bake cookies. And some of you can organize ministries and fellowships and those kind of things. And all of those gifts that you have, if they're used, empowered by the Spirit for the good of the body, they are spiritual gifts. They were given to you so that you could turn around and give them back to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and following makes this abundantly clear. Verse 4 says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Here you get this unified diversity again. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There's varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You know, you take those spiritual gift surveys and you got this list and you're trying to find out what gifts you are. You notice we hadn't taken a lot of those surveys around here? The reason we hadn't, because I don't believe in those things. Look, the Bible says that if God has gifted you to be able to accomplish something and you use it for the common good of the body, it is a spiritual gift. It is your gift. So, you know, whatever that gift is, if you have the ability to really welcome people well and relate to people well, and then you serve on the ushers or you serve in the children's ministry welcoming families or out in the parking lot welcoming people when they come, guess what? That is a spiritual gift. You're being used to glorify God with that gift. Like I said, some of you can bake cookies. God bless you, you can bake some cookies. And so you take those cookies and you give them to our kids as they go to the nursing home so they can bless others there. Or if we go out and do visitation and be able to give and bless people, that's blessing the church. That's blessing the kingdom. That's blessing God with that gift. Now, something that should be noted about these spiritual gifts is that they are not given to us solely to bless our own kingdoms. They're given to us to bless the church, to bless God's kingdom. So if, let's say you have, God's given you the ability to be a really sharp businessman. Well, you can go become a businesswoman for that matter. You could go run a business and you know, accomplish some awesome things and build a great business and earn a good salary and all those kind of things. And that's good. You should do that. But that's not the only thing you should do. Because primarily it wasn't given to bless your kingdom. It was given to bless God's kingdom. And so you should bring that to the church and you should use them in areas so that not only is your kingdom blessed, but the kingdom of God grows. Because that's what it was given to you for. It was given to you so that you could turn around and give it back to him. That's why Paul quoted Psalm 68. Ephesians. And you could go on and on with that. Teachers, you got great school teachers here. Also, man, teaching the church. And just you go on and on. And I want you to notice something about verse 11 again. He says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. You know what these are? These are people. He gave people to the church. God's gifts to the church are people. What that means is that you, every single one of you, are God's gift to his church. He has empowered you with the power of the Holy Spirit to benefit the church. So God saved you, God's placed you in the church, and you are to be using that gift to benefit others. That's what he does. Not just like your ability to sing is the gift. You are the gift. It's important that we see each other that way, that we all are gifts and that we have been designed to function a certain way within the church. And we've got to function that way or we don't accomplish what God's called us to do. I mean, just think of when we get it right, we function differently, but together as one, we can do things we couldn't do otherwise. Just think about a car for a moment. A car's got all these kind of different parts. Now, what if the passenger seat wants to be the steering wheel? Well, you got a problem there. Because there's one steering wheel in the car. And the passenger seat's going, well, if I was a steering wheel, I would decide where we were going and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? Steering wheels make horrible passenger seats. Can you imagine if it was a steering wheel and you had to sit? I mean, some of y'all are going, this preacher is crazy. But that's the point, that you were designed to be exactly who God desires you to be, to function exactly the way that you are called to function. So that in the car, somebody's a piston, somebody's a radiator, somebody's the trunk, somebody's the gas tank, somebody's the steering wheel, somebody's the headlight. And if they try to accomplish each other's role, none of it works. But if they seek to accomplish exactly what they were made for, then they can go somewhere. And that's like the church. We were designed perfectly, exactly as God intended. We were designed to function as one. But if people decide that they're not important because of the way they're shaped, the way they're designed, or they're too busy, or for whatever reason they can't do what God's created them to do, then you know what we become as a church? Just an old clunker. I don't want to be an old clunker. I want to see us be the well-oiled machine, the well-oiled body of Christ, family of God, that God has created all of us to be, to function as one, so that we can go somewhere and we can accomplish great things for God for the few years that God has placed us here. Amen? All right. So he gives gifts to the church through victory. He gives the gifts to the church with variety. And finally, he gives gifts to the church to accomplish his vision. What's God's vision for the church? Is to grow us up in Christ, Paul says. Verses 11 and 12, again, he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ. Now, he lists some leaders there. It's not all the leaders, not all the gifts, but he does list some leaders there. And it's important to note that leaders have an important part to play. The church, leaders don't have the only part to play. I'm going to say that again. Leaders have an important part to play, but they don't have the only part to play. Leaders are given to the church that they can help equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's what this says. So they have an equipping role, but not the entire role. It does not say that the leadership is supposed to do all the work of the church. It says the leadership is supposed to help equip the saints so that all of us can do the entire work that God has called us to do. Man, the work of the church is too great to rely on a handful of leaders to accomplish. We cannot do it. And God expects us all to accomplish it together as we play our parts. And that's important because we live in a world that kind of says, sometimes I've actually pastored some churches that said, you know, we pay y'all as the pastors. We pay y'all as the leaders. Now y'all need to go do the work. If there's work to be done, y'all need to go do it. Actually pastored a church, I'm not going to tell you well where, but it was a little farming area. And the pastors in that area used to joke that the attitudes of the church members were, we own the tractors, now you go drive them. Can I tell you something kind of bluntly? God owns the tractors. Our job is to work the fields. Together, as one. And this is what Paul is saying, that everybody's got this work to do. Everybody's got a ministry to play. So let me ask you, what's your ministry? Where are you involved? How are you working to see the church of God go somewhere to accomplish what we were creating? Where are you serving? It may be a very visible area. You may be serving on a particular ministry, heading a ministry. You may be on staff. You may be involved in one of the mission teams that we got. You know, maybe like an area that nobody ever sees. But I want to tell you, there are no small ministry parts in the kingdom of God. That in the body of Christ, there are not. If you don't think so, have anybody ever stumped your little toe at night? Anybody, you done that? You didn't even think about your little toe. I hadn't thought about your little toe in years. But when you stumped it, you immediately, oh, that one's important right there. We're all important no matter what role we have to play. And we are to be working toward that. Working toward growth in the church, being involved. Until we grow up. Paul says, you need to grow up, church. He tells the Ephesians and all those, this is probably a circular letter to Asia Minor. Y'all need to grow up. You can't grow up unless you're working together. Grow up to what? Grow up until we find the unity of Christ, number one. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You think we've made it to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ yet? I don't even know what that looks like, but I'm pretty sure we're not there. I'm pretty sure I'm not there. We're supposed to grow up. Grow up until when? Until we find stability in Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, acting like children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning and craftiness and deceitful things. Then we get to the point where we are grounded in theology, we're grounded in truth, and then that truth empowers us to live lives that impact the world. Stability in Christ. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to grow up. Number three, until we display in every way the love of Christ. In every way, the love of Christ. Verses 15 and 16. Rather speaking the truth in love, we are to what? To grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What does it look like to love others like Jesus has loved us? I don't know. But that's where we're headed. It's got to be our goal. That's what God has called us and shaped us to be and accomplish. So, bottom line, we won't ever get there completely, not until Jesus returns. But that's not going to keep us from driving there. It's not going to keep us from heading that direction as we seek to accomplish all that God's designed us to be. And so, to bring this to a close, our first and foremost emphasis should not be the size of the church. Now, when we're doing what God's called us to do, and we're functioning in a way that each and every individual has been designed to do, and we're doing this together as one, yeah, we should reach people. We should love people. We should be showing something attractive to a lost world, and we should be accomplishing the Great Commission. So we should grow, but that's not the first and foremost concern. Our first and foremost concern is not our size of the church, but the display of Christ within the church. Are we displaying Christ? Brother Lane leads our men's ministry, Lane Gordon, and he sent out a text, and he does this just about every day. And by the way, if you're not involved in that men's ministry, you need to be involved in that, man. If you're a man here, that is a huge blessing. We want you involved in that. Get on the list. Come 5 o'clock on Sunday night. It is outstanding. Okay, and they're going to be doing a number of other things upcoming. But he sent out a text that really just hit me right. Thank you, brother, for this by A.W. Tozer. And this is the Tozer quote. So that modern religion focuses upon filling churches with people. The true gospel emphasizes filling people with God. And that is well said. And see, and I think that's what Paul's saying. That when we do what God's designed each of one of us to do, we get concerned about how God's using me and not so much concerned with how God's using you. And we function like God's created us to function. Guess what? We get filled with God. God enjoys dwelling with us. And then when we start to function like God's created us to be, and God dwells in us and fills us with the power of His Spirit, then that filling overflows into a lost world. And then we're being the church God's called us to be. Father, thank you for the unifying work of Christ and the diversity of gifts that you have given. Father, I pray now that as we prepare for the future, Lord, right now just thinking about this coming week with Vacation Bible School, this is a vitally important ministry. Maybe no more important ministry in Southern Baptist life over the last 150 years in Vacation Bible School. And so, Father, I pray that you use the diversity of gifts that you've given in this body to impact these kids, whether it's making cookies or teaching or designing creative sets or leading music or rec or whatever it is, Father. Lord, you've placed the gifts in the church that you need to accomplish, that you want to accomplish your goals. To impact children for the glory of God and plant seeds of faith that would grow into maturity. Christ-likeness. Lord, I pray that that would happen this week. And Lord, I pray that you bring hundreds and hundreds of children here that we might have the opportunity to spill over into them the Spirit of God. Father, I pray for our mission trips that are going out this summer. Lord, as the college kids raise money for that, as the Honduras mission leadership does all that needs to do to get everything ready, that you would prepare that community once again for us to go in with the gospel, with the love of Christ. And doing a vacation Bible school, even in Honduras this year, Lord, would be awesome and life-changing. As Richard Tisdale goes again to Slovenia, Lord, that he would be used to impact the people that he has invested in for years now. Lord, you are working amongst us. Father, put in our hearts a simple availability and a desire to be used in whatever capacity you desire, and we'll give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.